Bible, you can open up to Luke 14. We're going to have communion after the service this morning. Almost always in the summer, we do communion before because of the baptisms afterward. But today, we sense in light of the text we're in, that the time in the Word of God should be the time that we're preparing our heart for communion. So I want you to have a heart as you're learning these things, that as you're a believer, you're preparing to take communion and remember your Lord and take the bread and remember what He did at the cross for you and take the cup and remember that it's His blood that justifies you and cleanses you. And if you're not a believer, as you listen to the message, maybe this will be a time that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, that, you know what, I realize we're going to hear about who are true believers. You maybe realize that, you know what, I'm not yet a true believer. So let's open up. We're in Luke 14, verse 25, and the text is called The Cost of Discipleship. The Cost of Discipleship. Now, verse 25, great multitudes, or some Bibles translate it, huge crowds went with him, and he turned and said to them. So we'll listen to what he said in a minute, but these huge crowds were now following Jesus as he's en route to Jerusalem. And Jesus has just taught that salvation is like a free feast. It's free, and this incredible banquet has been set, and anybody who wants to come can come, and you can partake freely. He who eats will never hunger again. He who drinks of the living water will never thirst again. And so this has been Jesus's message, this free feast, but where it's true that salvation is free, it's also true, as you listen to Jesus, that being his disciple, if you're going to be a true follower of Jesus, if you're going to be his disciple, it's costly. And there were many people accompanying Jesus, is what we read. They were going with Jesus who were not yet truly his disciples. And I wonder who you are. Are you truly a disciple as you come through this text? Or maybe you in the category that you're not yet truly a disciple? And those that were accompanying Jesus simply wanted, a lot of them just wanted to benefit from his ministry, from his life, from his words, from the miracles. I have a brother-in-law, and he always says, if it's free, it's for me. And I think a lot of the crowd was, hey, if it's free, it's for me. If you fry it, I'll try it, my brother-in-law says. But a lot of people in the crowd, they weren't yet true disciples, true followers. It's easy to be part of the crowd, to be a follower of a popular Jesus. That's easy. Be in a crowd like this. Hey, Jesus is popular among my friends. It's popular to be here. It's popular to be his follower. That's easy. It's easy to be a believer if it's just in your head. There's no commitment there. Do you believe in Jesus? Yes, I do. But because you believe in Jesus doesn't necessarily mean you're a true believer, a true follower. Because James said that even the demons believe and tremble. And they're not saved, right? Demons aren't saved. And they believe, they have this knowledge of Jesus. And interesting that it's even possible to have an emotional experience. Yeah, I really was feeling it. And yet, you're not yet a true believer. There's a big difference between the head and the heart. And that would be the question to be like just considering, is this more truth and knowledge, or are you truly, would you come away from this morning, would you come to the communion table that you're truly his follower? And Jesus calls us as individuals to come out of the crowd and truly know him and walk with him. and you have a relationship with him and you're following him and you're fulfilling the purpose. Paul said that, I want to lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of me. What? Why has the Lord laid hold of you? God wants you to get hold of why the Lord has laid hold of you. There's only one of you. And so Jesus calls to the crowd and he says in verse 26, if anyone, that's the gospel. Over and over, Jesus calls anyone. Whoever you are, you can come. If anyone comes to me, that's how you're saved. You have to come to Jesus. Are you thirsty? Jesus says, come. Are you hungry? Come. He who comes to me, I'll by no means cast away. Are you weary? Are you heavy laden? You're just loaded down with all your screw-ups and failures? Jesus can save you if you'll come to him. He can pull the heavy weight of being right with God. He just wants you to come to him, know him, walk with him, do what he does. And Jesus says, if anyone comes to me, this is a theme of the Gospels, Jesus calling people to come to me. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life. And then this is going to be repeated three times. There's certain people that cannot be my disciple. Wait, Rob, hate? Jesus teaches us to hate? I'm supposed to hate my father and mother? I thought we were supposed to honor. I thought that's like the Ten Commandments. Honor your mother and father. Yeah, that's right. The Ten Commandments teach that you're to honor your mother and father with the highest possible honor. Well, it says here, I'm to hate my wife? I thought as Christian men, we weren't to be lording heads over our home. If you're a lording head over your home, you've totally missed what the scriptures teach. We're to be loving leaders in our home. We're to lovingly lay down our life for our wives. We're to put them first, their needs before our own needs. They're to be nourished and cherished in our love. That's the type of leader you're to be. Well, Rob, it says here you're to hate your wife. Hate your children? I thought the closer a man gets to God, the more he loves kids. Yeah, that's right. The closer you get to God, the more you'll love children, the more you'll value children, the more you'll invest in children and your grandchildren. But Jesus says here we're to hate. So how do you reconcile the two? And it's a style of teaching that has got your attention. And that's what it's meant to do. And it was meant to get the attention of those who were listening in the first century. And what Jesus is saying with this style of teaching is that compared to your love for me, every other love in your life is going to look like hatred. That's how great your love is for Jesus if you're a true follower. You love him supremely. Whole different category of mother and father, of wife, children, brothers, sisters, even your own life. It's a whole nother level that there's no love like your love for Jesus. He's the first love. He's the chief love. He's the great love. He's the superlative love, high above, far above all other loves. So what Jesus is teaching here as he calls for the true followers is he's calling that a true disciple can't be half-hearted. Jesus wants all your heart. There's no room to be a true follower and you're just kind of half-hearted. Like, I really love all these other things or this thing or that person. But no, Jesus needs to be in a whole different category that you love him. And you know what's amazing about that is often when Jesus finds us, our lives are a mess. And even when he starts working in our life and we're trying so hard, this relationship's not right and this relationship's not right and I can't seem to do enough over there and I'm screwing up over here. And on this horizontal level, we can just become exhausted trying to make things right with the people in our life. But what's amazing is you get things right with Jesus as he becomes the first priority, first place, first love. Something amazing happens. All these other relationships come into harmony. All these other relationships somehow become right as Jesus is the first love of our life, as we become true disciples. And think of how audacious Jesus is here. That he asks for us to love him above every other love in our lives. And we do. Why? Because he first loved us. He laid down his life for us. He gave everything for us. He left heaven. He left all of his privileges. He left that sovereign throne. He left glory and he came to Golgotha. He left the throne between two angelic beings worshiping him, and he came to the cross between two thieves for you. He became naked so that you could become clothed. He hung in darkness so that you could live in light. He was wounded. He was bruised. He was beat for you. He took the sin, your sin, upon him that you might have his righteousness. And it's for that we love him. He first loved us. He demonstrated love. He proved that he loved us at the cross. And that's why it's the right thing for us to respond to him with love and laying our lives down like he laid his life down for us. Napoleon Bonaparte, the French emperor, general, then emperor, understood who Jesus was. He said this. He says, "I know men, and I tell you that Jesus Christ is no mere man. Between him and every other person in the world, there's no possible comparison." Alexander, he's talking about Alexander the Great in 333 BC. "Caesar, Charlemagne, and I have founded empires, but on what did we rest the creations of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ founded his empire upon love. And this very hour, millions of men would die for him." It's Jesus's great love for us that causes us to love him in return. It's Jesus's great love for us that makes us even willing to lay down our lives to die for him. It's Jesus' love that makes us willing. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that gives us the ability to do it, to be what the book of Acts calls witnesses, or literally martyrs. You know, when you think of the church that can't be stopped is found in the book of Revelation. It's a church that is able to overcome the devil, Satan, he's called the dragon, the serpent of old. He's the deceiver who deceives all the nations of the world. He's the tempter. He's the liar. He's the hinderer. How do we overcome him? We overcome him by the word of our testimony, Revelation 12:11. Man, your testimony is so powerful. Whenever you're opening your mouth and sharing how Jesus has changed your life, it's so powerful. We have no idea how powerful that is. It's undeniable truth when you're sharing what Jesus did in your life with someone. And Satan's overcome and that's why he works so hard to keep us quiet. That's why he's always convincing us they don't want to hear, and they'd never listen to you, and they don't want anything to do with the Lord. You know, it's just not true. I met a lady here in Corvallis, I guess it was a summer or two ago. She was outside of Jamba Juice. And she had that look like, I want nothing to do with Jesus. I live in Corvallis. And you know, yeah, and I thought, you know, I feel drawn to talk to her, but I'm sure she won't want to listen, and she's probably even going to be angry at me. But, you know, we obey the Holy Spirit, and she was drinking a beet juice, and I have no idea what to say. So I just, is that beet juice? She goes, oh, it is. I love beet juice. She goes, I do too. That started the conversation. Well, she asked, what are you guys doing here? Well, we're the pastors of a church here in town. You're pastors of a church? I've never met a pastor before. And we started a conversation, and she came here, and she got saved, and this is her church. But isn't it amazing how the enemy's always working on us? Shut up. Be quiet. They don't want to hear. No one wants to know your story. It's a lie. Your story is so powerful. And part of me sharing with Sandra, I was just telling her my story. And, you know, the other way that Satan is overcome is by the blood of the Lamb. Boy, the blood of the Lamb is powerful. When we're praying the blood of the Lamb over people that are lost and in bondage, Satan must yield, and he knows it. It's his defeat. But the reason I'm quoting the verse is the third part of that in Revelation 12:11 says, and those who do not love their lives unto death. Man, where there's a church that is willing to lay down their life for Jesus, that church can't be stopped. That church will change the world. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives. And so Jesus turns to them. He first talks to them about their hearts and loving him far above every other love. And then in verse 27, he says, whoever does not bear, another whoever, he's always calling to the whoever's, but there's some whoever's, he's going to say it for a second time, that won't be able to be his disciple. If he's not the great love of your life, you can't be his disciple. You know, as we go to the communion table, we're just going to keep meditating on that. Am I willing for Jesus to be the love of my life? He laid down his life to save me, and I love him for that. I love him like no other love. I love my parents, but not like I love Jesus. I love my wife, but not with the same love I love Jesus. I love my kids, but Jesus has my heart in an entirely different category because he saved me. And here he says, secondly, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me. You've got to bear your cross, and you've got to come after Jesus. You've got to follow Jesus, or you cannot be his disciple. Earlier in Luke 9:23, he said the same things, but even with more detail. And I'll read it to you. Most of you know it. You can turn there if you want to, but I'll read it over us. Luke 9:23, it's another call to anyone, whoever you are. I'm an anyone. You're an anyone. In fact, you might be someone who God's drawn here, and you're the anyone that the Lord is speaking to as you hear this. If anyone desires to come after me, you've got to come to me if you're going to be saved. You can't be saved by just believing truth. You have to encounter Jesus. You have to know Jesus personally. And Jesus says, if anyone comes to me, here's the cost of discipleship. You've got to deny, he has to deny himself. You can't go on living for yourself and be a follower of Jesus. You have to be willing to say, you know what? No, I don't want to live for myself anymore. I want to live for Jesus. I want to serve him. You have to be willing to deny yourself and to take up, he says, his cross daily. Luke's gospel tells us. Only Luke tells us it's daily. What does it mean to take up my cross? What did those in the first century hear when they heard take up your cross? It only means one thing. You have to be willing to die. You can't live the same life you've been living for yourself. You have to die to that. That has to die. And taking up your cross in the first century, they didn't carry great big crosses like this cross over their shoulder when they went to the crucifixion. To the crucifix, they carried a cross beam, and they were marched through the streets to deter any other criminals. And it was public. They were publicly being put to death. And that's what Jesus is calling here for. You're going to have to publicly be identified with Jesus, or you can't be his disciple. You can't live in secret. You can't be a true follower and stay secretive about your relationship with Jesus. If you are secretive, you're not a true follower. You have to be willing to deny yourself, die to your own desires and will and flesh. And you have to publicly decide that you're going to follow Jesus and be counted for Jesus. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. It's the cost of discipleship. Something to think about. Am I willing to deny myself, or am I just, no, I live for me. I'm number one. Am I willing to die to what I want, to find what Jesus wants? We're coming to the communion table, and I'm going to call this morning that communion this morning is for true followers of Jesus. If this is not you, be better that you didn't take communion this morning. Be better to take some time to think, am I a true follower of Jesus? Am I willing to be publicly identified? And last of all, he says, deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Take up his cross daily. It's a daily battle to not live for ourselves. It's a daily battle to put to death the old life. It's a daily battle if I'm going to follow Jesus. One of the kids in our high school ministry, his dad was a pastor, his grandfather was a pastor. He came all through Christian school from kindergarten and just was a mess all through school and backslid and was in trouble. And it was finally his senior year, he stood before the whole school and he said, you know what? My whole life I've tried to be a Christian. He goes, somehow I missed the message, follow Jesus. All this time I've never been following Jesus. I've never known Jesus. I never encountered Jesus. You've got to follow Jesus. You've got to know him and be in step with him. For whoever desires to save his life or find his life, you got to lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake, if you'll give up your life, you'll save it. You'll find it. And what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and he himself is destroyed or lost, Jesus says. What's he going to, if you decide not to be a true follower and you make your own life, you become rich, you gain everything you want to gain, how is that going to profit you in the light of eternity when you yourself are destroyed or lost? What does it matter if you gain, even if you're able to gain the whole world? And then the last thing we'll read from Luke 9 is verse 26. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory and in his Father's glory and the glory of the holy angels. So if you're going to be a true follower, the reason he brings up being ashamed is because if you're not publicly identifying him in your world, at school, at work, in your city, is it because you're ashamed of him? You can't be a true follower of Jesus and be ashamed of who he is and his words. But you've got to deny yourself. You've got to take up your cross. You've got to die. It's got to be public, daily. You're following him. I'm not ashamed of Jesus in these dark days. You know, the days are getting darker and darker. They're not getting better and better according to the Bible. And the light is getting brighter and brighter. The darkness is getting darker. The light is getting brighter and brighter. And then we read further about the cost of discipleship. Verse 28, for which of you, and so as we're going to the communion table, we're processing, am I a true follower? Am I half-hearted? Does he have all my heart? Do I love him in a category like no other love in my life? Am I denying myself or living for myself? Am I dying to myself? Am I public or am I hiding? Am I making him known or am I ashamed? And then we come to this section. For which of you, verse 28, intending to build a tower, some translations translated a farm building, a tower to watch the sheep, or some type of building on your farm. A lot of farmers were listening to him. Which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Right? If you're going to be a true follower of Jesus, you're going to have to count the cost. I'm willing to have a free feast. I'm willing to believe and take communion on Sunday morning. But are you willing to deny yourself, take up your cross, publicly live for him? You got to count the cost. You need to, sit down. It's not something you just do haphazardly. Like, hey, I just kind of decided. No, you've got to sit down like you'd make a budget or sit down like you're designing a house with an architect. You need to sit down and count the cost. Am I really willing to be a true follower of Jesus Christ? A person who begins following Jesus and then stops or turns back, they just make a fool of themselves. You know, that to be really honest, that was me. I got saved, did not count the cost. All my friends were out partying every weekend. I was home. I was tired of being home. I went back to the parties, a 20-some-year-old, and I remember, you probably heard me say it before, but I walked into all of my friends there at the party, and I said, the old Rob is back. And everybody cheered, like, you know, you've been so religious the last year or so. And I came to my senses that, for me going back, it was like going back and tasting how black the tar was, feeling how sticky the dark life was, and realizing, I don't want that. I don't want to go back to that. I want to live in the light. I want to live clean. I want to know God. I want to live for him. And I came to a place where I counted the cost. That no, he's going to be the great love of my life. I'm going to deny what I want. You know, people will sometimes say, hey, where, they'll say something about where do you want to live, or where would you live if you didn't live in Oregon? And it's interesting, I've been here 28 years, and it may not make sense to you, but, Susie and I left California. We liked living in Southern California. We could ride our bikes to the beach. We had a pool. I inherited that house from my dad. But the Lord led us to Oregon. And people often say, well, where would you want to live? And my only answer is, I don't know. I've completely died to that. I don't ask that question, where do I want to live? I don't know if that makes sense. I'm totally dead to that. The Lord has me here. We die to ourselves. We die to our flesh. We lay down our lives like Jesus laid down his life, that others can be restored, others can be saved, others can be made whole, others can be helped. This is the life of a true follower of Jesus. And in John's Gospel, chapter 6, interesting, it's verse 66. John 6, verse 66, you read that, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Isn't that interesting? Like, Jesus is the perfect leader. Sometimes people will make comments to me like, yeah, boy, you really failed as a leader because those people aren't following the Lord anymore. Like, yeah, pretty obviously you didn't do a good job. And you're like, yeah, I probably did fail. But I'm so greatly encouraged that Jesus was the perfect leader. And people turn back. And I think there's encouragement there for you as parents, too, that have kids that aren't following the Lord. Even if you were a perfect parent, which none of us are, your kids still have a will and have to decide if Jesus is going to be the great love of their lives, if they're going to deny themselves and follow him. And here Jesus is, the perfect discipler. And still they walked away from him. And Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to turn back? Do you also want to go away? And Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we've come to believe and know that you're the Messiah, or in Greek, the Christ, that you're the Son of the living God. Where are we going to go? We're going to turn away from you? What are we going to turn to? What are we going to live for? We've come to believe and know you're the Messiah, and you have the words of eternal life. No, we're not going to turn away from you. You're the Son of the living God. The world is living for dead idols. But we've come into relationship with the living God. People a lot of times say, oh, you're so religious. Yeah, I'm not religious at all. I have a distaste for religion. I love Jesus because he died for me. That changed my life. You know, I've been here 28 years pastoring, and I grow tired in pastoring. And if I just serve people, I'll turn back. But you know what? When you serve the Lord, you'll never turn back. Because of what he did for me, my life is his. That love that he demonstrated to me is a love that forever sustains me. And so we read here of Jesus calling us to count the cost. And then he says yet another call. Verse 31. Gives another illustration, or what king in our text, Luke 14:31, or what king going to make war against another kingdom does not, here it is again, sit down first and consider. He's talking about the cost of being a true follower. He's repeating this. You can't be haphazard. You're going to have to sit down and really consider, am I going to follow Jesus, or am I going to live for myself? Am I going to really be his follower and deny myself, or am I going to live a quiet, secretive, ashamed life? You're going to have to sit down and consider. And he calls and he teaches that the king would sit down and consider whether he's able. And here, this is very important, the way Jesus words this. With 10,000 men to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is still a great while off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace that he's going to have to surrender. He's going to be conquered. It's very interesting that Jesus asked if a king is going to go 10,000 against 20,000, we're going to have to really sit down and consider this. If it's 10,000 against 20,000, we're going to have to go all in. You're going to have to give everything if you're going to accomplish that. It can't be haphazard. It can't be half-hearted. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus, you're going to have to go all in. Everything you've got. Or maybe you need to stop and consider that you're not willing to do that, that you're not willing to be a true follower of Jesus. Maybe that would be healthy for you to realize, yeah, I'm not there. I am definitely not there that I'm going to be a follower, that I'm all in everything I've got. And so likewise, verse 33, whoever of you, these are the calls of true discipleship, true being a true follower of Jesus Christ. Whoever of you who does not forsake all that he has. It's a third time. You cannot be my disciple. That doesn't mean you have to go and sell your house, your cars, everything you have. I got to sell it and get rid of it and go off into the mission field. What it means is you have to be willing to part with everything and anything and anyone to serve and follow Jesus. That's what it means to forsake all. If you're not willing to forsake all, if there's anything you're not willing to give up, then you can't be a true disciple. Then he says, verse 34, salt is good. And I would just say amen to that. I love salt. But if the salt, Lowry seasoning salt, my seasoning of choice. But if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's neither fit for the land nor the dunghill, but men just throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Right? It's this type of commitment that we've been learning about, commitment to Jesus, that is so flavorful. It's so satisfying when you're living a life that you're truly in love with Jesus and committed to Jesus, and you're not living for yourself, you're living for him, you're dying to yourself, you're public about your faith, you're willing to part with anything and everything to follow him. Man, that's such a flavorful life. It's this type of commitment to Jesus that makes others so thirsty for what we have. Right? People see it and they're thirsty for that type of love that we're experiencing with Jesus, that type of purpose that we have, that type of public life that we're living. In Jesus' day, lightly salting the land, it was salt that also had minerals, was used as a fertilizer, causing everything planted to flourish. That's what Jesus is talking about when he talks about salting the land. They'd put salt on the dunghill. They would have all their manure, and by salting the dunghill, it would preserve that fertilizer to the next season if it needed to be preserved. But if salt loses its saltiness, in Matthew 5, Jesus told the same the teaching of salt. He says it's good for nothing. And here he uses the word, it's worthless. You just throw it out. And the teaching is this, that so too, if we lose, if our following Jesus becomes watered down and we lose him as being the great love, the chief love, the one great love above every other love in our life, then our faith becomes worthless. If we lose that call, if we're followers of Jesus and we show up at church and we take communion and we hear messages, but we've lost that call, that we're no longer denying ourselves and living for Jesus, we're no longer dying to self, but we're living for self, we're no longer public, then our faith just becomes worthless. It's really not good for much. If you're not following Jesus, if you lose that, if your relationship with Jesus, if you've Monday through Friday or Monday through Sunday, you're not following Jesus, encountering him in step with him, knowing him, whatever you have, it's worthless. If you're not all in, if you lose that forsaking all, like, yeah, I'll move anywhere, I'll go anywhere, I'll give up anything. I remember when we built our church, one of the doctors in town here, one of the surgeons, he had this piano, and the Lord told him, give it to the church. They're starting the church. Give it to him. Give it to him today. And he's like, no, that's our piano. And he said, he told the Lord, I'm saving that for my granddaughter one day, that she'll get old enough and he'll play on it. And he said, the Lord said, give it to the church today. And he came to the church and gave, you know, shared his struggle, gave his grand piano. God's asking me to part with that. I've talked to him many, many, many times. He delights in that partying. As he comes here every so often and someone will be playing on that piano and he just realizes the Lord had me part with that for the good of so many others. If we lose that forsaking all, right? Then our Christianity becomes worthless. Our lives will become flavorless, good for nothing. And so the last words of our chapter, verse 35, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's just bow our heads and let's just think of that. Jesus says that a lot. We could set things aside. Let him who has ears to hear. Not everyone here today has ears to hear. Not everyone's hearing. Let everyone who has ears to hear, hear. And we're going to take communion this morning. And I'm going to let you decide to sit where you're sitting and consider, am I going to be a disciple of Jesus? Am I a true follower? Yes, I am. Yes, I am going to be a true follower. I love him. I want to deny myself. I want to die to myself. I want to follow him. I want to let go of anything and everything that he asked me to let go of to serve him. Then you can be his disciple. And during this song, I'm going to invite you, as you make that decision, as you sit and consider, I'm going to invite you to come to the communion table. Up front, throughout the amphitheater, the next two songs, I'm going to invite you to, if that's your decision to be a disciple of Jesus, yeah, the feast is prepared, it's ready. Anyone can come, but there's a cost to coming. And you know, it might be for you, to be really honest with you, if you don't know, it might be better, don't take communion today. It might be better for you to realize, you know what? I haven't really considered if I'm going to be a true follower. That could be a very, very healthy thing for you, even to go home today and even to contemplate this week. Like, am I really going to be a true follower, or is this just all going to be head knowledge? Am I really going to be a follower? Am I just going to continue to deceive myself? Am I going to just continue to think I can be half-hearted about this? Or am I going to really choose to be Jesus' follower? If that's something you've chosen, then you can come to the communion table. Take the bread and the cup back to your seat. During the next song, we'll partake. So, Zach, go ahead and lead us. Those who know, I have considered. I have chosen. I am decided. When you're ready, you can come take the bread, the cup back.